Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into our study. Lord, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. I thank you for each and every individual that's here to study your word, Lord. We're not here to do anything else but to study you, to lift you up, and to apply you in our lives daily as we go about our activities, Lord. In this darkening world that we see that is surrounding us and so many things going on and so many people are in great fear because of what is happening, we thank you, Lord, that we could just be at peace with your word and with you, knowing that you are in control. Holy Spirit, lead, guide, and direct us in our study today. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Okay. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Did anybody mark exactly where we stopped last week? I didn't. 37. Okay. On 36. Okay. We'll start at 36 then. Anybody got one, Lester? Like bidding, we're going to bid back this time. I'll try to do better next time. I'll try to mark mine today because we get into chapter 8. It is a long chapter. By the way, chapter 8 is a chapter that is so vastly important that when we get into it, I'm going to show you why it is so important to every one of us. Verse 36, what manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? Where I am, thither ye cannot come. Jesus had already made a statement. He said, where I'm going, you can't come with me. You're not going to be there. In the last day, now that's the last day of the great feast here of Tabernacles, where, like I told you, this is the eighth day where they didn't do the pouring of the water. This was the end of it. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, this word cried in the Greek is a word that means he voiced strong words out to the audience that everybody could hear. They were very powerful, very strong. He told the crowd, listen up. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That means that if you believe in him, you trusted in him, you put his word in your life, out of you flow rivers of living water. Think about this. It's the influence that you give the people that are around you. It's the words you say. It's the behavior that you behave in. How people see you. This is the rivers of living water that's flowing out of you. If you are obeying him and if you're growing in grace and knowledge, and then you are putting Christ forth in your life, you're that living water. You're putting it out to the world. And the world should see that and should want it. Just like the woman at the well. So many Christians don't do that. I'm sorry to say. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. At this particular time in history, men were not indwelled with the Holy Spirit as we are today. This was still the age of law. Now the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon somebody to empower them to do something. But then it would leave after whatever specific thing God wanted them to do, the Holy Spirit would leave. Now what Christ is saying here is, since he hadn't been glorified yet, the crucifixion hadn't happened, the church hadn't been established, the Holy Spirit was still not indwelling men at this point. Now, how could you have rivers of living water flowing out of you? It's only by the Spirit that you have God in you. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. I mean, he was speaking deep things to these people. You've got to remember that these people, for the most part, were uneducated. They couldn't read. They couldn't write. The only thing that they really knew is what the scribes and the Pharisees taught them. So he's out here teaching something totally different than they've heard, but it's powerful. Others said, this is the Christ But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now here they didn't know their facts. They hadn't gone and done their research. You know, so many people, they're saying, well, he's out of Galilee. He's not from Bethlehem. We do know the scribes teach that the Messiah will come and be born in Bethlehem. But they hadn't researched his life history to the point that they really knew where he did come from. Verse 42. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? That was correct and that was true. And they knew that because they had been taught that in the synagogue. But what they didn't know was a lot of them didn't know his history and that he was born in Bethlehem. You know, so many people jump to conclusions before they know all the facts. We always should get all the facts before we start making conclusions and drawing to some kind of an idea of what we think is the truth. We need all the facts. I don't know how many of y'all, there's some of y'all in here old enough to remember the old detective movie, Sergeant Friday. I like that thing. You know, if I get a chance to watch it today, ma'am, all I want is the facts. That's what I want. And that's what we all should want. We want the facts. Today, so many people react on situations before they have all the facts. Church people do it. We get phone calls from people that are upset about something or carrying on about something, and they don't even have all the facts. They've already been out of shape, and they don't have all the facts. Okay? Get the facts first. So there was a division among the people because of him. You know, Christ came, and he made a division among the people of Israel, his own people. After his coming here, he's made a division among the people of the world, even our families. Some of us sitting in here today have families who are very upset with us because we became a Christian and won't have anything to do with you, some of them. My father disowned me because I became a Christian. He called me a Bible thumper and totally disowned me. Verse 44. Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. It wasn't his time. God prevented anybody from laying hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. Remember, the Sanhedrin had sent out the temple guards. Now, the Romans were really nice to the Sanhedrin. They allowed them to have temple guards that were not under Roman authority, but were under the chief priests. And they were a separate military unit which just took care of the temple itself. And they had sent them out to arrest Jesus. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? Well, they came back empty-handed. He wasn't with them. I love this verse. If you mark your Bibles, mark this verse in your Bibles. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. We have never heard anything like this. Now remember, these men, these temple guards, were in the temple all the time. They heard the Pharisees, they heard the Sadducees and all their oratorial theology, the scribes describing what the scriptures had to say. They had heard this all the time. They stayed there in the temple. But yet when they heard Jesus, it was something totally different. This man spoke as never a man spake, as they said. I love that verse. Mark it in your Bible if you mark your Bibles. I do. They were so dumbfounded that they didn't dare arrest him. Then answered them, the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have you also been fooled by this man? That word translated deceived could be translated fooled. Are you fooled by this man? They go on. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Well, look at us. Look at the Pharisees here. We haven't believed on him. So don't worry about it. I mean, we know what's going on. Verse 49. But this people who knoweth or understand not the law are cursed. Now what they are telling the people here, these Pharisees and scribes, are saying, listen, those are just a bunch of dumb, ignorant people out there in the streets. They don't know how to read or write. They don't know anything. We tell them what they need to know. That's all they know. But they're dumb. They don't know the law. We're the ones that are the smart intelligentsia. Okay? We know what the truth is. They don't. They believe in him, and that's why. He said, listen here, they're cursed. Verse 50, Nicodemus. Now, they didn't know about Nicodemus. He's already been to see Christ, had a little session with him. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he's a Pharisee, but they didn't know that he had already had a private session with Christ. We still don't know exactly at this point what he thought of Christ. But does it tell us? Doth our law judge any man before hearing and know what he doeth? Nicodemus does come out, and he does have enough courage to say, okay, if you want to use the law, that's fine. But our law also says that you should know the facts, you should know all about the individual before you make a judgment call. He did have that much courage. Anybody have any questions or comments? Anybody else? Okay. Verse 52. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Hey, Nicodemus, are you just like that other bunch that doesn't know anything out of Galilee? Are you like them? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Listen, we don't know of any prophets come out of Galilee. I got news for them. They had missed that too because of Elijah came out of that region. Jonah came out of that region, by the way. So they didn't know all that they thought they knew. They hadn't done their research either. And every man went into his own house or his own home. They went home. The feast was over. All the people dispersed now, went back to the houses and to their whatever they were doing. Festivities were gone. They all took off. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Let me say this about chapter 8. After they all go to their houses, he goes to the Mount of Olives. He didn't even have a house to go to. He goes to the Mount of Olives. What a shame Nicodemus didn't invite him to his home. I'm sure he had a nice one. Chapter 8. Many of you people get visited by the Jehovah's Witnesses. I know you do. Time to time, they come knocking on my door. That's okay. If I have time, I talk to them. Chapter 8. Mark it in your Bibles. When they come to your house next time, take them to chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. Okay? As we study through chapter 8, you'll see why. This is not to... I say that not to give you the ammunition to win a religious argument. I will not argue religion. I will not argue the Bible. I don't have to. That would be like a baby cat compared to a lion trying to defend God's Word. I let God's Word defend its own self. But chapter 8 will show you where that group is totally in error, and maybe you can enlighten somebody sometime by using Scripture. Okay? Jesus goes into the Mount of Olives. That was one of his favorite places. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. You got to remember, the temple was the center of all activity, and all the sacrifices that people came in daily went to the temple. The temple is the center point of everything that happens in Jerusalem. So he goes back down there the next morning, and the people, of course, are there, and they congregate around him, and he sits down and teaches them. This is a common method in the Old Testament times for a man, a teacher, just to find him a place to sit down, and there'd be a crowd gathered around him, and he would teach in that manner. And the scribes and Pharisees, now the scribes are mentioned here. Let me tell you about the scribes. They're a group that came along after Babylonian captivity. God didn't institute them. He didn't institute the Pharisees. But after the Babylonian captivity, when the Israelites came back to Judea, they formulated the Sanhedrin Council. The Sadducees were a group that formed up. The Pharisees formed up. The scribes, what they did was, they copied the scrolls. They copied the scriptures. They were supposed to have been the deeper understanding group of what the scriptures did say. They were the ones that were consulted about. If you had a scripture and you want to know what it meant, you really went to a scribe and asked him to expound upon that. So this is who they are. The Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, he's got an entourage around him. The scribes and the Pharisees are looking for a way to accuse him of doing something wrong. So they catch this lady in adultery. They bring her and set her right in the center of all the whole group there that Jesus is teaching. Now, what a humiliating thing that would be, is all you can imagine. And they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. I mean, we call her. There's no question about her committing adultery. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what saith thou? Let's stop right there. Let me show you what they're doing. They're not looking for the law to be put to use against anybody that's convicted of a crime. That's not their attitude. Their whole attitude is to convict Jesus of something. Thank you, Benny. To convict Jesus of something that they can accuse him of. So they're using the law as a tool or as a trap. Now, if they had really followed the law, here's what they would have done. They would have brought the woman and the man. We don't know where he is. If they caught her, they caught him too. He's not brought there before the group. Also, on top of that, you have to have, in order for capital punishment to be applied in under the law, you had to have two witnesses. One witness could not allow capital punishment to be executed. If one person saw an individual kill somebody in the Old Testament, you couldn't put the perpetrator to death. You had to have the eye of two witnesses. The Scripture says in the eye of two witnesses the truth is established. So they could not have done that without two witnesses, first of all. The man should have been there as well. He's just as guilty. But this is a means to trick or trap Jesus into making a false statement. So he said here, the law of Moses says she should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. If you have a translation that also adds, as though he heard them not, mark it out. It's not in the text. It's not there. The text that we have translated from, it just says he stooped down with his finger, he wrote on the ground. Period. Now, what did he write? There have been volumes written about that, what everybody thinks he wrote. We don't know what he wrote. It just doesn't say. It would be interesting, but the Scriptures just don't tell us what it is. He wrote something. We don't know. So when they continued asking, he just ignored them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, after he heard enough of them, hey, Jesus, give us an answer about this. Come on, we want to know what you think about this. Tell us something. I mean, we want an answer from you so we can run to the Sanhedrin council and accuse you of blasphemy. And said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. In other words, any of you all that are standing here that are her accusers, if you are not guilty of any sin, then you go pick up a rock and you start the stoning process to kill her. But y'all know in the Middle East, they still stone people to death over there. They put barium in a hole and stone the top of them and stone to death over there. But Jesus is saying, okay, any of you that, if you don't have any sin in your life, you cast that stone, you get the process started to kill her. And again, he stooped down and rolled on the ground. He didn't do anything else. That's all he said. It's amazing how just a few words from Christ, what it would do to a crowd of people, what it would do to the religious hypocrites of the time. So it's absolutely amazing. If you really want to know how to behave in society and act toward people, just read these Gospels as how Jesus reacted to every individual situation that he encountered. That's how we should act. I guarantee you we can't act with the power and authority that he does, but he knew how to act. Verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Every one of them, Jesus knew their hearts. They knew that he penetrated into the depths of their souls and knew that they all had sin. And that not a one of them could pick up a stone and cast it at her after he made that remark. So they all just left one by one until just she was left standing there. You got any questions so far? When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Where are they that brought you here? Hath no man condemned thee, or did not anybody condemn you anymore?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, a lot of people here take issue with Jesus. He didn't do anything, but he said, "Listen, I'm not condemning you either. She committed sin." He didn't say she was right. He told her to go and sin no more. But he knew in her heart that she was sorry for what she had done. I mean, again, Christ knows things we don't know. So he tells this woman, "Okay, I'm not going to condemn you either." Evidently, in her heart, she had asked forgiveness, sorry for what she did, and he told her, "You go out and you sin no more." This is mercy at its greatest feats among mankind when he walked among men. Any questions on that? Okay, it doesn't say that he's condoning. He's not condoning. He's saying, "Listen, don't do it anymore." In her heart, evidently, she had asked forgiveness. Every one of us have to do that every day. If you don't, you're not taking an analysis of what you've done through the day. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am." I want you to notice that again. If you mark your Bibles, mark that "I am." "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life." Now, when he says "I am," he's meaning here that "I am" the same "I am" of Exodus, when Moses asked in the burning bush, asked God, "Who do I say sent me down there to you?" And God replied, "I am that I am." In the Hebrew, that means it has the complete perfect tenses of the past, present, and future. I have always existed, I exist now, and I will always exist. That's what "I am" means. And that's what God was telling Moses. I have always existed. I'm the one who will always exist. This is who is sending you down to Egypt. Now, he's telling the Jews here, again, "I am the light of the world. He that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." If you want to walk in this world and have the light and know where you're going and have a joyful life, then you walk in the light of Christ and in His Word. If you don't have that, you're defeated. That's what we're teaching in Hebrews on Sunday night. Look at verse 13. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record's not true." Hey, Jesus, you're talking about yourself, and your record's not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true." Yeah, I'm talking about me, but my record is true. "For I know whence I came, I know exactly where I came from, and I know where I'm going, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. I know where I came from, I know where I'm headed. You don't know where I came from, and you don't know where I'm going. My record of me that I speak to you is true." Verse 15. "Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man." Now, that's not a contradiction. Later on, the scriptures say that all judgment is given into the hands of the Son of Man, Jesus. What it's talking about here, to take the context, this is what's important about keeping scripture in context. They just got through judging a woman and adultery. And he said, "You judge after the flesh. I judge no man." I'm not judging anybody after the flesh. My judgment comes from the Spirit, as he judged this woman from the spiritual standpoint and told her to go and sin no more. Any questions on that? There's so much of an issue about judgment. I hear this all the time. Well, you can't judge. You can't. Yes, you can judge. There's different kinds of judgment. That's a study in its own self, and we'll do that sometime. I had a lady, just to give you a little bit. This lady called me one night, and she got the wrong phone number. But anyway, I got to talking to her. And then somehow it got around to Scripture, like it usually does. And she got on this judgment thing. She was telling me something about somebody in her family. And I don't know how she got into that, but anyway, she did. And then she got on to this, well, nobody should judge. And I said, well, what have you just been doing? And the phone got real quiet, and she said, I guess I've been judging them, haven't I? I said, you sure have. I said, so then I went on into explaining to her about judgment. And I think by the end of the conversation, which lasted about an hour, she understood what judgment really meant from a scriptural standpoint, but it was really funny. She was sitting on the phone running down one of her members of her family, and then she got on this judgment. She said, well, nobody's supposed to judge. And I said, but what have you been doing the last 15 minutes? What was she going to talk about? Anyway, that's another subject. We'll study that sometime because there seems to be a great deal of confusion about judgment. Judging after the flesh means just like those Pharisees and scribes had done, they were judging from a human standpoint, not from a spiritual standpoint of God. And they weren't judging in a manner that the truth to be brought out. They were judging in a manner to trap Jesus. Their whole objective wasn't the truth. Their objective was to trap Christ. That was their motive. Again, when you judge, if you judge something, what is your motive for judging? You've got to include that in there. Okay? That answer your question, Jack? Okay, verse 16. And if I judge, my judgment is truth. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. He said, listen, if I judge, I'm not judging just by myself. The Father is with me. So that's the two witnesses that you've got to have according to the law of the Old Testament. That's what they were going wanting to go by. You've got to have two witnesses. Even though they didn't bring the two witnesses to the trial of the lady. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. He's telling me, anytime I make a judgment, anytime I tell you something, it's not just me doing it, it's the Father also with me. He is my other witness. Okay? That's so important. Jehovah Witnesses don't believe this. This is why chapter 8 is so important. They teach that Jesus was just a good person, but He was not the Son of God. And He's not God. That's why they use the term Jehovah Witnesses. They don't realize that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament, is the same individual. Now they have a translation of the Bible that they took, that their founding leader in the mid-1800s took, and he took the Scriptures and he tried to take out every place where Jesus is claiming to be God or Jehovah. But let me tell you, they missed a whole bunch of them. They found that out when they come to my house. Verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. If they had known the Scriptures, if they had studied the Scriptures, if they had known what they said, they would have known that He was from the Father and He and the Father were one. They would have known that, but they didn't. They were ignorant of the Word of God. This is why I say it's so important that we study the Scriptures, that we know what they say, that you are not fooled by any false doctrine. And there's a lot of it being taught out here today. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. I'm going to stop right there. Anybody have any questions? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Ben? Oh, yeah. Thank you, Ben. We took up $3,356.23. That is incredible. I want to just I want to praise the Lord. That's the largest we've ever taken up. I just want to thank you for your generosity. I want you to know that we try to spend every penny of this in a manner, and Vicki can tell you, the sheets are there where she writes the checks. We try to spend every penny of this in a manner that would honor God, helping somebody, or doing something in a manner that pleases God. So if you have any questions on that, please see Vicki about that, or me, and we will show you where every penny of it goes. And I just want to again thank y'all. You know, I don't know of another class like this anywhere. I really don't. I was talking to a lady from another church the other day. She and I were having a little conversation. I run into her from time to time, and she's a prominent individual in Lebanon. I'm not going to mention any names. But anyway, and she said, "Carl, if you would just bring your class to our church, we could double the size of our church." I said, "You know, I appreciate that, and I really do, and I know you meant it well. Harold, you know who I'm talking about." I said, "You know, I appreciate that very much, but I said, I'm where I think the Lord wants me." And I said, "There's no way in the world I would abandon this class. I feel like y'all are a gift from God to me in my latter years. And there's no way that I could do that unless He just comes down to me in the middle of the night, yanks me out of bed, and says, 'You're going somewhere else.'" And I don't think that's going to happen. Let's have a prayer. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the study of your word. We just thank you for the dissertation that you had with these people about you and how you brought up that you were the true Son of God and that man could live in light if they would just trust you. I thank you for the generosity of each and every individual in this class, Lord, as they give money, and I know times are tight and things are rough right now, but they give of their generosity to help others. We try to use this money in a manner that would please you, Lord, and that would honor you in every penny that is spent. Thank you again, Lord, for the many blessings that you give us all. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. I'll have a great week, and call me if you need me.